God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thanks, Brother Hutchings. Today, Dr. Larry Spargimino welcomes Alan and Pat Franklin back for more intriguing information found in their new book, Cults and Isms, True or False. Brother Alan recently retired as a newspaper publisher in England. Both he and Pat are Christians who look at world events from a biblical view. Here's Brother Larry to get us started.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. As we have indicated in our previous broadcast, we certainly are not trying to be mean-spirited. The Bible does tell us in Ephesians 4 that we are to speak the truth in love. If we do a lot of speaking about the truth and there's no love, that's wrong. On the other hand, if we have a lot of love and there's no truth, that's also wrong. So we're seeking to speak the truth in love. And we really believe that our world, even the professing Christian world, needs to hear the truth of the Word of God, because we are living in the last days, and one of the marks of the last days is that there would be religious deception. That's perhaps the worst kind of deception of all, because the eternal souls of men and women, boys and girls, are hanging in the balance. So we offer these programs to be a challenge, and maybe they will be troubling and upsetting to some people, but you know, if we can listen to the Word of God and not be challenged and upset, then I think we're missing something. So we just pray that the Lord would bless His Word and the work of these two excellent authors to each and every one. Alan and Pat, it's so good to have you with us once again.
It's good to be back with you, Larry.
Yes, thank you, Larry.
All right, well, let's continue. In your book, Cults and Isms, True or False, and of course we are offering it, you attack organizations like the Freemasons and the Shriners. And of course, right away we hear, well, these organizations have many good men, lots of them in churches, that they have some charitable organizations and hospitals and so forth, and they help poor people and burn victims. So tell us a little bit about Freemasonry and the Shriners.
Well, Freemasonry, again, I mean, I've had friends who are Freemasons and, you know, good men and true, quote-unquote, and I'm nothing against them personally. We don't come against people. It's counterfeit religion that we're against. If I can just give a quick quote from Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, chapter 5, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So we're not to actually mix and mingle with these dark works. Now, a lot of people, of course, in Freemasonry, they will tell you they are Christian. The same with the Shriners, which is the Oriental branch of Freemasonry. It's the eastern side of Masonry, the shrine, the mystic shrine. Little story which illustrates this quite well, and we've got lots of pictures. We've got 8 color pages of pictures in the book, and one of the pictures is of the Shrine Lodge in Springfield, Missouri. And Pat and I travel around, as you know, quite a bit in America, and we see interesting things. We take pictures, particularly things of spiritual relevance. Well, there was a shrine circus going on that day. The Masons and the Shriners like to do good works, and they were taking children to their shrine circus. And we noticed around the top of this building, which looked very like a mosque, by the way, some Arabic writing. And Pat was talking to a shriner, a nice man there, said he was a Christian, wearing a little red fez. And she said, "What does it mean?" I was taking the photographs while she was talking to him. And he said, "Oh, it doesn't mean anything. It's just for decoration." Well, I've been a journalist and an editor long enough, and so has Patsy, to know that everything means something. Nothing gets onto a building by accident. So what we did, we sent it out to some Christian Arabs in Israel and said, "Would you please translate these Arabic words for us?" And it came back, and what it said was, "There is no God but Allah," around the top of a building, a huge building in the Bible Belt of America, where Christians, or men who thought they were Christians, were going in and out saying, "We are Christians." Well, around the top it said, "There is no God but Allah." And I looked and I found the foundation stone, and it also described the building as a shrine mosque. And I thought that was astonishing, because there it is in plain view for those with eyes to see. And we wondered why they didn't even read the foundation stone of their own building, because it clearly shows where the allegiance of the shrine is. When you go into a shrine, you swear an oath to Allah on the Quran. It's the eastern branch of Freemasonry. And they wear the little red fez, and the history of that is also very interesting, because in the 8th century in Morocco, in the city of Fez, there was an invasion by Islamic hordes, and they massacred 50,000 Christians, men, women, and children. And what happened then was the blood ran red in the streets, and the Islamics dipped their fez hats in the blood, and they became red. Well, this is the origin of the Shriners' red fez. I don't think many of them realize that that's what they're doing. They're actually honoring a dark god who slaughtered Christians, or inspired the slaughter of Christians. I think, too, that, you know, they will say, well, of course, it's not a religion. Well, I'm afraid that this is how it is described. I've got a quote here from the Masonic Encyclopedia, and we've looked at the foundational works of Freemasonry and the shrine and so on. Religion is what they call it. I've got something called the Coyle's Masonic Encyclopedia. It says on page 158, Freemasonry is undoubtedly a religion. And many other Masonic writers say this as well. Masonry teaches that salvation is through good works. Masons meet in lodges, and they're under the all-seeing eye of Horus, the eye in the triangle, the same eye that you see decorating the dollar bill. But it's the eye of Horus is really the eye of Satan. And if you look into the occult significance of this, it's an occult symbol which you find in many other places of spiritual darkness. Now, there's a lot of clues where if a Mason has his wits about him and reads his Bible, he'll very soon find out what he's getting into. But of course, they don't read the Bible too often, and they don't find out what they're getting into. They think it's just a men's club, you see, where they probably get a good few business contacts. Well, if you take the 17th Masonic degree, which is called Knights of the East and West, you learn a sacred word, Larry. Now, we know that sacred words won't get us into heaven. This sacred word is Abaddon. Well, that should ring a bell. If you turn to Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, you can see that Abaddon is the demonic angel who is king over the demons of the bottomless pit. It's almost as if Satan is laughing at these poor deluded men, you know. They believe that they're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. Well, we've got a picture in our book of the great white throne judgment. Well, this is the judgment of the damned at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. It's not something that Christians will go through, because the Christians are only judged according to what our rewards are. In other words, our works are judged to see what our rewards are. But Freemasons quite often have a white throne on their graves. We've got a picture of one taken by some Christian friends of ours in Tennessee. They went to the local cemetery. There's the Masonic section, and they've got the Masonic graves there, and on some of the graves they've got these small great white thrones. Well, I'm afraid that this is one of the things that Masonry teaches that's really true, because if you don't come out of Masonry, which is a dark thing, a false religion, an anti-Christ creed, then you will indeed face judgment at the great white throne. But the lambskin that Masons wear is not going to save them. They think that when they become a Mason, they're given a lambskin to wear. They wear the lambskin at the burial ceremony. When they stand at the great white throne, they believe the lambskin will sort of see them through, and their good deeds will actually get them into heaven. Well, the Bible teaches that all their good deeds are like filthy rags. That's in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. None are righteous.
Let me jump in here, because I'm looking at this page, actually the page in your book. Number one, there is that shrine that has the Arabic writing with the blue background in Springfield, no God but Allah. And then I'm looking right above that, and there we have the white throne. Now, Alan, let's bring in Islam a little bit. You often hear people say, and they're referring to Islam, that we all pray to the same God. Now, in your book, Cults and Isms, True or False, you speak about the Shriners, about Freemasonry, but you also dispute this about Islam. Justify this for us.
Well, of course, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Islam says that Jesus is not God. Well, the Bible says the exact opposite, of course. Just read John 1:1. The Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. If you read John 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, Jesus, my Lord and my God. Jesus is quite clearly God. Now, turn to the Son of God. And what does Islam say about the Son of God? Well, we read through the Quran and many other Islamic writings. If you look at Surah, now Surah is just another word for chapter. Chapter 4 of the Quran says in verse 171, God has no son. God is only one God. He is far above having a son. Well, God described the Lord Jesus as his beloved son, and so on and so on. Then we turn to the Messiah, Savior of Israel. Those who say, according to Islam, this is what they say in Surah 5, verse 17, those who say God is the Messiah, the son of Mary, are defying the truth. They say that Jesus wasn't crucified and didn't die. Surah 4, 157. They did not kill him, nor did they crucify him. Well, Matthew 27, verse 35, and they crucified him. It was witnessed by many people. It's a matter of historic record. They say that Jesus didn't die. It contradicts the Bible in almost every important respect. The virgin birth, right? This is what Islam says. Surah 3, 59. In God's eyes, Jesus is just like Adam. He created him from dust, said to him, be, and he was. Again, we put the biblical truth alongside all of this. How do you get to heaven? Well, of course, Islam doesn't teach that you're definitely going to get to heaven. Even Muhammad wasn't sure he'd get to heaven. He taught that, rather, as many of these other good works creeds teach, that the righteous would get to heaven if their good deeds outweighed their bad deeds. This is what he says at the end of his life. This is in one of the hadith, which is a collection of the sayings written down after he died. At the end of his life, Muhammad said, by Allah, though I am the apostle of Allah, yet I do not know what Allah will do to me. He had no assurance of getting to heaven. Well, we know from John 6, verse 47, he that believeth on me shall have everlasting life, hath everlasting life. So it's a clear dichotomy, a clear parting of the ways. How are our sins forgiven? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, Christ died for our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how I can sit here and talk to you, Larry. Well, in Islam, there is no forgiveness of sins, no assurance, unless you die fighting. It says, let those of you who are willing to trade the life of this world for the life to come, fight in God's way. To anyone who fights in God's way, whether killed or victorious, we shall give a great reward. That's from Surah 4, 74. Suicide bombers believe that because of their murderous acts, their sins will be forgiven. They and their whole troop of their relatives will go to paradise. So, of course, the Lord never ever told us to fight, not in the earthly way at all. How do we get to God? What's the way to God? Well, Islam says, good works, no one is ever sure. Salvation. Surah 74, every soul is held in pledge for its deeds. Turning to other faiths, I mean, we're trying to persuade them by reason. Let us reason together. Well, according to Islam, we will strike panic into the disbelievers' hearts because they attribute partners to God. That's the Holy Trinity reference. Surah 3. Again, here's another very telling one. Fight those of the people of the book, that's the Jews and the Christians, who do not truly believe in God in the last day, etc. Whoever changes his religion, kill him. That's from Hadith 9, 57. And talking about their enemies, if you do not go out and fight, God will punish you severely. That's why we've got all this trouble with devout Islamics. They believe they have to fight in the name of Allah, fight the disbelievers near you, fight in God's cause, kill them whenever you encounter them. I'm afraid there are many references to killing non-believers, and this is happening to Christians all through the Islamic world, as you know, Larry, having just come back from Pakistan. This is not the same God. This is not the same entity at all. Allah is a completely different spiritual being. He's the God of forces. He's the moon god. He's a false god. And any Islamics reading this, listening to this, should read our book and look it up for themselves. Compare what the Word of God says with what this false god Allah says, and you can see the sharp, sharp difference, especially in things like the treatment of women, you know?
Right, absolutely. In fact, we want to get into that in a bit. But friends, we are visiting with Alan and Pat Franklin. They have authored an excellent book. It's entitled Cults and Isms, true or false. There's so much in the book. They even take a broadside at the so-called green movement, global non-warming and the big green lie machine. And we really don't have time to get into that, but there's a lot of good research. Yeah, that's hot in the air today, isn't it? But I want to continue a little bit and speak to Pat again. She does such a marvelous job. I know she does not preach. She has some very biblical views on the role of women. I think it's very, very important that a woman would have that truth. That's so wonderful. But Pat is a great researcher, and you've written a chapter, Pat, on evolution, a false faith and false science. And certainly it's been used to destroy Genesis, which is the foundational base of the Bible and the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Pat, tell us about what you have found as a Christian researcher regarding evolution, the Genesis account, and science.
The chapter on evolution, we've basically tried to set out the main points. Someone asked me at church the other day, what is the best argument against evolution? And I think it has to be, there are lots of very strong good arguments against it. In fact, I think they totally flatten the whole theory. But I think the best one is the law of biogenesis, that life comes from life. Life does not come from non-living material. This is science, the law of biogenesis. And yet, evolution says that everything started with a big bang and gases coalescing into rocks and rocks coalescing into planets, et cetera, and lightning striking and primeval soup developing. And it's all coming from non-living material, and we know that that does not happen. That's one argument against it, but we've tried in our chapter on evolution to... I think anyone who reads the chapter on evolution will realize that it just never happened.
It's just a fantastic lie that's been conjured up, and it's just unbelievable at how many people just continue to cling to it. Even it's like the global warming nonsense. Christian and non-Christian as well speak against it. There's all of this scientific evidence and information, and yet people, they're just so blind and so... stubborn,
they've
and
been
I think
brainwashed, if, Larry.
Yes, they've been brainwashed. That's
and,
exactly it.
The brainwashing is starting very young. They're now going to teach evolution as a compulsory subject to young children as young as 5 in Great Britain from next year. And the problem is that once ideas get into their heads, it's hard to dislodge them, and they start to regard the Bible as a sort of myth, as a collection of myths and fables, you see. And we've got to stand firm on the rock and stand firm on the truth and start with defending Genesis. So I think that that's what's incredibly important about evolution. Evolution has been used by the Darwinists and all the propagandists on television and big media to chip away at the Bible, saying, well, of course, you can't believe Genesis. Well, we do believe Genesis. We stand by the word. It's inerrant, as you said at the very beginning, Larry. And furthermore, it's scientifically accurate. It's absolutely wonderful. Anyway, back to you, Patsy.
Well, in the book, one thing I say is that an incident that happened when our daughter was at college here in England, she came out one day and she said, oh, the kids were coming out of biology, the biology students were coming out of their lab laughing, and someone said, what's so funny? And they said, oh, it's evolution. They'd been learning about evolution that day, and they were all arguing about it and laughing at how stupid it appeared in the light of all they knew. And these were not Christian students. Far from it. But they'd seen through the tissue of lies because they knew enough true science to know that evolution could not possibly ever have happened. And they were in stitches about it.
Tell them about the stalactites that I went out and got a picture of.
Well, yes. We're told if we go down a cave, some guide will tell you that a stalactite took millions of years to form, and oh, yes. Well, we live in a little town called Fleet, and in the high street there's a shop with a porch over it, and we noticed some stalactites have started growing from the roof of this porch. So Alan went and took a picture, which is in our book. They're about 3 or 4 inches long at the moment.
Right, I'm looking right at the picture. It's hilarious, but go ahead.
It must have been a very old business, you know, a couple of million years probably, Larry.
Yeah, it says inset is a close-up of one of the stalactites, about 3 inches long at the moment, but growing fast. Just another indicator that nature did not need millions of years to form the things we see. You know, in August of 2004, my wife and daughter Ruth, you've met both of them, we went hiking up at Mount St. Helens. And there are actually things there, canyons and big mountains and everything that supposedly took billions of years to form and to create, but they were all made in about 2 weeks.
Yes.
So.
And isn't it remarkable that because I took a magazine with one of the pictures from Mount St. Helens, I took to show to a geography teacher one time a few years back, showing a cliff of, I think it was 180 feet high, something like that, with hundreds of layers in this cliff. And it had formed in an afternoon at Mount St. Helens. And this is known. It's historical. They know it took that long. And I showed him this cliff and said, isn't this amazing? Because I knew this man taught evolution and was not a Christian. It meant absolutely nothing to him. It was just dismissed. It didn't mean anything. It had no bearing on his philosophy of evolution. It didn't shake his faith in anything. It didn't cause him to question anything, that something so enormous and so spectacular with all these hundreds of layers could be created in an afternoon. It did not mean a thing to this man. It was like he was deaf and blind.
Don't bother me with the facts. My mind is already made up. You know, Pat, I'm thinking of Romans 1. I believe it's verse 18 and following, where Paul speaks about the unregenerate suppressing and holding back the truth in unrighteousness. And I think that's exactly what you're talking about. The truth is screaming at people from everywhere, from the rocks, from the mountains, from the trees, from the sunset, the sunrise, the order of the planets, and people are just pushing it down and covering it up. Don't bother me with the truth. And that's exactly what all of this is about. Well, are going to have Alan and Pat back for another program. This is just so exciting. We love this book. We love this work. And you are shedding light and helping so many people. Brother Jerry, come to the mic once again and tell our listeners how they can get their own copy of Cults and Isms.
Thanks, Brother Larry. To get your copy of the 199-page book, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or visit the website at swrc.com. Cults and Isms, True or False, is offered for a gift of $15 in the United States, $16 for Canadian listeners. This valuable book is a real eye-opener for those who are ensnared in the lies that permeate the cults and isms that are prevalent today. Brother Alan and Pat present the truth, and they do it in love. One of the things I personally like about this book is that it is saturated with Scripture. The Franklins rely heavily on the Word of God to present the truth, which, of course, the Bible is. We read, "Thy Word is truth," in John 17:17. In addition to the book, you may want the three programs in this series. They're available on CD or tape for an offering of $17 in the U.S., $18 in Canada. Again, to get these valuable resources, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The web address, swrc.com. While this book is valuable to Christians, it can also be used to help those caught up in the cults and isms. So get a copy to share with a lost friend. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you can, and we'd like to help you. Give us a call at 1-800-652-1144 to find out how to become a Christian. Stay tuned for a question and answer over many of these stations. Be here tomorrow for the conclusion of this series on your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries Question and Answer. Answering today's question is Dr. Larry Spargimino. The Bible teaches that there is only one God, but that He exists in three eternally distinct divine persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are separate and distinguishable from each other, yet each is fully God. To be sure, we can't understand this in terms of how it can be explained rationally, but we don't have to understand something, nor do we have to be able to explain something in order to believe it. I don't understand electricity, but I'm not going to sit in darkness until I do.
Yes, Brother Jerry, there is certainly mystery here, but mystery evokes worship. Any deity that can be analyzed in a test tube and fully explained by the creature is not worthy of worship. Some people have trouble believing the virgin birth of Christ. They say it is not logical. There's nothing like it in nature. But since when must something be found in nature for it to be true of God? God created the universe out of nothing. God created man out of the dust of the earth. There is nothing like that in nature. Nothing does not produce something in the natural world. Virgins don't conceive. Should such considerations establish the limits of belief? Dead people don't come alive after 3 days. People don't write books that are infallible. Ruling out the Trinity on the basis of a naturalistic interpretation will rule out every doctrine of the Bible.
If someone has trouble accepting the Trinity on the basis that there is nothing like it in nature, I know what their problem is. Their God is too small. Sometimes, however, there is great confusion regarding what the doctrine of the Trinity really is. Brother Larry, what does the doctrine of the Trinity not mean?
Well, Jerry, first of all, it does not mean that there are three gods. I have found that no matter how hard Trinitarians affirm that we do not believe in three gods, anti-Trinitarians will still lay this charge at our doorstep and say, "You believe in three gods."
What they should say, if they are honest, is, "We think you believe in three gods," or, "It appears to us that you believe in three gods."
Well, that's absolutely correct, Brother Jerry. Because of this misunderstanding, you know, of Trinitarian teaching, anti-Trinitarians will write volumes to prove monotheism and argue with great zeal that there is only one God. Well, this is what we believe. Proving monotheism does not disprove the doctrine of the Trinity. But secondly, the doctrine of the Trinity does not mean that there are three manifestations of God. Oneness teachers affirm the ancient heresy of modalism, and they espouse this view. Just as one man can be a father, a son, and a husband, they will argue that God is one person who plays different roles in different situations. Water is sometimes a liquid, sometimes ice, and sometimes a vapor. So the same divine person, God, is sometimes father, sometimes son, and sometimes Holy Spirit. That's what they believe. We can see that this is erroneous when we realize that the persons of the Godhead commune with each other. In John 15:26, Jesus said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Jerry, are we to believe that God talks to himself?
That's today's question and answer. To get a complimentary copy of the publication, call 1-800-652-1144.